Our reading for this morning comes from Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, we return to our series on the book of Ecclesiastes. And we read from verse 15 to the end of the chapter. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 15. In my vain life, I have seen everything. There is a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs his life in his evil doing. Be not overly righteous, and do not make yourself too wise. Why should you destroy yourself? Be not overtly wicked, neither be a fool. Why should you die before your time? It is good that you should take hold of this, and from that withhold not your hand, for the one who fears God shall come out from both of them. Wisdom gives strength to the wise man more than 10 rulers who are in a city. Surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. Do not take to heart all the things that people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. Your heart knows that many times you yourself have cursed others. All this I have tested by wisdom. I said, I will be wise, but it was far from me. That which has been is far off and deep, very deep. Who can find it out? I turned my heart to know and to search out and to seek wisdom and the scheme of things and to know the wickedness of folly and the foolishness that is madness. And I find something more bitter than death. The woman whose heart is snares and nets and whose hands are fetters. He who pleases God escapes her, but the sinner is taken by her. Behold, this is what I found, says the preacher, while adding one thing to another, to find the scheme of things, which my soul has sought repeatedly, but I have not found. One man among 1,000 I found, but a woman among all these I found not. See, this alone I found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. Our preacher is back in that situation where he views life through the eyes of vanity. He's back in the doldrums, seeking for meaning in life. Meaning in life as you try and find it by using the horizontal view only. By looking around you and never looking up above you. And the more he searches, the more he concludes, as he does in verse 25, or in verse 24, that which has been is far off, it's deep, it's very deep, who can find it? The more I search, the more I look for answers, the less I happen to find out. Some things, the deeper you dig, the more confused you become. And this is his case. He's tried just about everything in life, and he's come up each time in a dead-end street. He thought he would try this way. Oh, I'll find the answer here. I'll find the answer there. And he's gone down all these roads, and all of these roads have simply been another path leading nowhere. And he's looking at life. He gives indications throughout the book that he came, that he eventually did find meaning in life, but he looks back on his life and he looks at the stages through which he has come. The vanity of his endless searching. And today we find him looking at life through the eyes of the secular man. The person who doesn't know God, the person who doesn't acknowledge God, the person who has no eternal perspective whatsoever. And the view that you get is that of the world-weary cynic. The more he looks at the world, the more bitter he becomes. If you want the cynical view of life, here it is. All he can do is find fault with everything. That's the cynic. And above all, his biggest disappointment is with man. I thought I could trust that person. And the more that he sought someone to trust, the less he came up with someone who was reliable, who was trustworthy. Now the Bible clearly warns us, beware of man. Jesus says man will take you and he'll throw you into prison. He'll draw you before the magistrates and they will interrogate you and they will harm you and they will persecute you. David says all men are liars. The Bible tells us this about man, and without that eternal perspective, folks, we will end up in exactly the same boat as this man here, our preacher. You will have a jaundiced view of life. The whole of the world will be stained this dirty yellow because you can see no good in it. You know something is wrong, but you just don't know what to do about it. And it's in the process of this questioning, I think it's here at the point where the preacher actually came to see the light. Here. He came to see the light. The light dawned in upon him, as we shall see. But right now, he's looking at the world through these eyes that can see something is terribly wrong with the world. Something is terribly wrong with man. But also, something is terribly wrong with me. And I think these are the stages that he moves through in his search for an answer as to why this world is the way that it is. And this is what I hope to show you. We don't quite move according to the sequence of the verses. Wisdom literature sometimes is difficult to arrange in neat packages, but hopefully we'll deal with the concepts. But the first thing he says is that something is terribly wrong with this world. In my vain life, I have seen everything. And he says, this has been my experience. He's talking from experience. He's not sitting up there in some ivory tower jotting down a couple of observations about life. In my vain life, this is what happened to me. I'm talking about the days of my own futility when I was chasing after wind. This is what I saw. And what did he see? There's a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness, and there's a wicked man who prolongs his life in his evil doing. And what is he seeing? He sees the righteous suffering and the wicked carrying on. The godless, those who don't even know or fear God or even claim to know him, they carry on merrily prospering all the way. And he says, this ain't right. Something is desperately wrong here. Is it not supposed to be that the righteous live long and the wicked perish? In my scheme of thinking, that's the way things should go, but it's not going like that. Something's wrong here. Job noticed the same thing. David noticed the same thing. Psalm 37. Why do the wicked prosper in all of their ways? Asaph in Psalm 73. My foot almost slipped when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And here I am, poor me, serving God faithfully, and I am on the brink of perishing. How does this work? You see, we somehow have the sense of fair play built into us. We want things to go well. And our human nature tells us that when something's wrong, we say, listen, fair's fair. Well, this isn't fair. This isn't right. We want things to go well. In a way, this is the golden rule. People that don't even know what the golden rule of the Bible is, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. People live this out in their everyday experience, expecting some way fair treatment. Well, you want fair treatment? Open a newspaper and let it overwhelm you. The flood that comes from there, it's one system or one chronicle of unfairness to the next. A two-year-old, you know, you just look back on the news, a two-year-old girl kicked to death by her stepfather, a teenage girl raped in the forests of Cape Town, perverted pop singers spewing forth their immorality and they're making millions out of it, and you think this is fair? No, this ain't fair. I work hard for every bean I earn, and there are people sitting there doing a quarter of the work that I do, and they're rolling in cash. Where's the fairness in it all? There ain't no fairness. Something's wrong in this world. So he tells us. This is what he saw. Rabbi Kushner wrote a book, Why Do Bad Things Happen to Good People? He lost a son to progeria, that premature aging of children. And he was devastated. His starting point was, I'm a good man. I do all this good. I'm a rabbi. And look at this disaster. Why did this happen to me? Now, there's one of two ways of handling this, and he cautions you. Seeing what's going on in this world, there are some ways in which we can respond. And he warns us, don't be over righteous and don't be over wicked. That's what he says in the next verses. There's a righteous, be not overly righteous. And then verse 17, be not overly wicked. Now, many ways of interpreting these verses, and the more commentaries you read, the more explanations you find, and eventually you have to come down somewhere. Some would say, and I only give you two, and I hold to the second view, some say this is the golden mean. Well, just make sure that you walk the line between the two extremes, eh? Don't be too religious, although a bit of religion is good. And don't be too evil, although, you know, when you're young, you must sow your wild oats. You know, we're only young once. So a bit of sin is actually good for you. That's how am I. Boys, go out there into the world, live it out, and then come back and do your work. The golden mean. That's not what he's saying here. He's saying you can respond either by becoming overly righteous or overly wicked in an attempt to bargain with God to turn around the nature of things in this world. My common sense tells me that if I become righteous, a good man or a good woman, God must bless me. He must bless me with prosperity. He must bless me with a long life. And so I become finicky in my religion. Religion becomes an obsession to me where I focus on all of these small little things in my religion. You may do this, you may not do this. You sing this, you don't sing that. And those who do not match up to this, the system of yours that you have created, you look down with an raised eyebrow and a hypercritical spirit. Because what it boils down to is you are fixing God into a formula. God, if I behave this way, you must bless me. You must prolong my life. And people that go this way, and I've met many people like this, they will never admit that this is what they are doing, but yet they are. I'm so fastidious and so fussy in my religion. God must bless me. But notice what he says here. You are making yourself too wise, number one. This is human wisdom at its worst. You are creating for yourself man-made wisdom as to the way you think God works. And he says, why should you destroy yourself? Do you know what the end of such religion is? It's destruction. You've made yourself wiser than God. This term here, why should you destroy yourself? The verb actually means you will be. Why should you be astonished? Why should you be amazed? Because here you are working out your system of righteousness, and God comes in and he takes you away anyway, causing causing astonishment, causing you to stand back and say, but how could this have happened? How could this have happened? And you read in the papers, he was such a good man. He wouldn't have harmed a fly. He loved his wife so much. I don't really take note of that, you know. Be very careful of the piety and the professed piety of people. Because the Bible says very often the case is, I will work out my salvation. I will work out my system of religion. I will have this, and this is my system. And anybody that doesn't fit in with the system is lost. And then, boom, in the middle of it all, you are taken away. And your whole system collapses. Now, make no error. The righteous are taken away, some of them, in the prime of their lives. Missionaries. I remember some years ago, a young nurse in Jamaica, or in Africa somewhere, was shot 3 times in the head, serving the Lord as a nurse in this country. I can't remember where the country is now. Taken away in the prime of her life. Yes, the righteous are taken away early. And someone who loses a child, what else can you say to them? Or loses a loved one? The only thing you really can tell them is the righteous are taken away early. Be careful of being overly righteous. Be careful of manufacturing for yourself a religion. But he also says, others swing to the other extreme. Well, let's live it up. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we all perish. Live for today. Enjoy life. And he says, that's not the answer either. He says, why should you die? Why should you die early? Or die before your time. Your destructive life is going to kill you. That never ceases to amaze me. That some people that lead the most destructive lifestyles just carry on living. Mick Jagger and the Rolling Stones, I mean, these guys have lived, if ever there have been people who have lived life to the excess, it's them, and man, they're going strong. Close to their 80s and they're still doing the big assembly, or the big stadium. One thing is sure, you give yourself to a life of destruction, that's the recipe to be taken away early. What is the answer? He says, it's good that you should take hold of this, and from that withhold not your hand. Hold on to this and do not let go of that. Being overly righteous, becoming a a religious snob isn't going to help you. And never lose sight of, always hold on to the reality of the sinfulness of sin. God alone and the fear of God alone can teach you how to walk between these two extremes. He says here, the one who fears God shall come out from both of them. A healthy fear of God, a personal knowledge of your God as your Father, the God who guides you by His Word and leads you as the Lord shepherds His people. That's the only way that you can make your way through this world of unfairness where everything seems wrong. And very often things are wrong. They are wrong. But here, the fear of God alone is going to guide you. Nothing else. Something's wrong with the world. That something's also wrong with me. But before I get there, this issue of excessive religiosity and antinomianism, just breaking the law as you please, giving over, being given over to a carnal life, was the very thing that Jesus addressed in the Pharisees. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. Those you ought to have done without neglecting the others. And you see, they tithe the tenth of everything, but they neglected the weightier matters of the law. And you know what? This excess of religiosity and excess of living in a life of wickedness often meet in the same person. There it is. That meets in the same person. The one is simply a cover for the other. There's nothing that covers a life of evil than a facade of religiosity. Something's wrong with the world. Things are unfair in this world. Things don't happen in the world as they should. But you know what? There's also something wrong with me. That's what he says here. Do not take to heart all the things that people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. Your heart knows that many times you yourself have cursed others. If you walk around on tiptoe hearing what people are saying about you, the chances are that you're going to hear nothing good. And you see, I can't even trust my servants, because my servants, The people who work for me, I can't trust them. I can trust nobody around here. My servants speak evil of me. Oh, well, wait a second. Haven't you done the same? Haven't you spoken the very things that they are saying about you? Listen, just wake up a while and think about what you have thought and said in your heart about others. You see, this man is coming to a self-realization here. The light is beginning to go on. He's beginning to think about things. Right now, the problem has always been with his servants that he can't seem to get to trust him. Now, all of a sudden, he's thinking to himself, wait a second, I'm guilty of exactly the same thing. The very cursings against you is what you've done. But then he goes on. And he says, not only in my work relationship, it's also with the very people that I love. The people who I find most attractive in this life are also the ones that I can't trust. It's now impacting my deepest relationships. Those people who I thought I could trust are the ones that hurt me the most. You ever been let down? Someone came along and you thought, here is the person who's going to help me. He's going to get me out of this mess. And you know what he does? He just lets you down. And that hurt. That hurt is real. Again, I wanted to trust that person. You see, we want to trust people. And time again, it gets thrown back in your face. As if the Lord says you can trust no one. He says, I find something more bitter than death, the woman whose heart is snares and nets and whose hands are fetters. He who pleases God escapes her, but the sinner is taken by her. Behold, this is what I found. Now, once again, he's discovering something. I've made another discovery. While adding one thing to another to find the scheme of things which my soul has sought repeatedly, but I have not found. One man among a thousand I found, but a woman among all these I have not found. Now, you probably think this man is a crazed woman hater. He's a misogynist. He just hates women. No, he's not saying that. You can imagine if Koheleth was a woman and she was writing about men. You know, you wonder what she would have said. But what he is saying here, I've looked all over the place. I've looked all over the place. One man in a thousand maybe, but one woman in a thousand, not one. I can trust nobody. In the whole race of man, I can trust nobody. What about your wife? I trust her. But she's human. I'm human. I let her down. I know it. I know it. And the cynic says, well, you see, one in a thousand. I can't even find one in a thousand. And the older it gets, it becomes one in a million. There's no one I can trust, says the cynic. Except me. I am the only trustworthy person left in this world. Me! Everybody else is untrustworthy. Everybody else is unreliable. That's the cynic. Me. At least I can trust myself. Oh yes. You can't trust yourself. That's the least that you can trust. And he uses a picture here to describe to us exactly how unreliable we actually are. The woman who ensnares the young man. This is wisdom literature that uses this picture of infidelity and unfaithfulness in adultery. And he says, you know what? He takes that picture and he applies it to himself. And he says, that's what I am like. I cannot be trusted. It's not the femme fatale who is the problem. It's not the woman, you know, this evil woman. She's bad, chase her out. It's the woman's fault. We know that story, don't we? But he says, that's me. I am unfaithful to God. And because I am unfaithful to God, it is reflected in my relationships with other people. And that picture of a woman caught in adultery is what I am in the spiritual realm. Unreliable. I'm an infidel. That's what I am. And I think this is where the light went on for Kohelet. Because he was unmasked behind all of his attractiveness, behind all of his religion, behind all of that, this is what he came to see. The world is in the condition that it is because I am in the condition that I am. I cannot tell you how important this is in the Christian faith. Folks, this is the point that we all need to come to. The problem is no longer out there. The problem is in here. What a revelation. And this is what turned him. Because now he goes on. Something's wrong in the world, and I've come to see something is wrong with me. And then he comes to recognize that something is wrong with man. Something is wrong with man. He had been searching. I will be wise, but this was far from me. That which has been is far off and deep, very deep. I just can't make sense of these things. But now the light starts going on. What did he see about man? Verse 20, surely there's not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. That's man's problem, eh? No. Total depravity. That's what I did with Cameron and Isaac this morning. These are one of the verses that are explained to us in the Catechism. There's not one righteous man in this entire world. We are all fallen, Paul says. There's none righteous, no, not one. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. This is what Kohelet is saying in Ecclesiastes already. But there's something else he sees. And there's a textbook of theology in this one verse, verse 29. See, this alone I found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. Here we've got the doctrine of creation. God created man. This is a repeat of our confession class this morning. God created man righteous, with original righteousness. When man originated in the beginning, he was righteous. He had original righteousness, but then he fell. And man, at his origin, became sinful. Original sin. And here we have the doctrine of creation and of the fall. And Kohelet sees. This is the problem. This is what happened in God's good creation. And this is what has happened to to me. See, folks, this is why God commands us to preach the gospel. You see, He leaves us there. He leaves us with creation and fall. And if I had to leave you there, I would not be doing my job as a pastor, because I would be leaving you in discouragement and deep despair. One man, Blaise Pascal, says, knowing our own wretchedness without knowing God makes for despair. And just simply to know what the problem is and what's causing the problem with me, this world, and with man isn't enough. Through one man, sin came into this world. One man. Adam, number one. But through the second man, righteousness came into this world. Through the sin of one man, condemnation came upon mankind. But through the righteousness of one man, salvation has come. Folks, people so blindly look at the problems of the world, the problem of the world out there, they can describe it. An unbeliever can describe the problems in this world far better, probably, than you and I can. But they don't know the solution. The problem is caused, as we have heard here, through sin, and how sin has come into this world, and of which I am a partaker, and I am the cause of the problem. That's where the cynic becomes the believer. The problem of sin has finally been dealt with in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we, as the Church of Jesus Christ, are the ones alone who know that the solution to this world, it may sound trite, we've heard all that before, but this is the core issue, that this world will remain in this condition that it is in until sin has been dealt with in and through Jesus Christ. And it begins with you. And once my sin is dealt with, I and the church can begin to address the problems of this world. Where are you? Looking out there? Or beginning by looking in here? Because that's what brought the turnaround in this man. He came to see what the problem was. An editor of an English newspaper, the turn of the 20th century, at the turn of the in the early 1900s, just after the First World War, asked a question. And the question to the readers was, what do you think is the problem with this world? You know, it was the World War, then the First World War. Things were really not going well. And he said, what do you think the problem is? And people wrote these long letters giving their opinions. And G.K. Chesterton, a Christian apologetic, wrote this: Dear sir, with regard to your question, I am respectfully yours, G.K. Chesterton. You get what he's saying? I am the problem. That's where you and I need to be today. Because only once you recognize that can you, with both hands, grab hold of the solution that God has given to this problem. And that is His Son. Shall we pray? Our beloved Lord God and Father, we praise and thank You for the Word of God, which speaks so clearly and tells us exactly as it is. Oh Lord, there are newspapers that claim this, but we know it's all a pack of lies. Your word tells us what the problem is, but it also tells us what the glorious solution is. And oh Lord, may each one of us come this day and grab hold of that solution. The problem in this world, the problem with me, the problem with mankind, all contained in that solution, which is Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, help us to this end and to faith in Him. Go with us, watch over us, protect us and keep us, we pray. In Christ's name. Amen.